Last week, we finished the first diapsalm, or interlude, during the opening of the first seal, and now we come to the second interlude, again, during the sixth seal. But at this point, I would like to take a few minutes to share with you something of special interest from the book of the Revelation. I was informed of this only 2 days ago, and I wouldn't want to keep this from you until you reach the chapter that relates to this information. This something that came to my ears belongs to chapter 13, verses 16 through 18, and since we're still at the chapter 7, and it may take us another year before we can get to chapter 13, I would rather tell you what I heard now because I found this very intriguing. So at this point, I will break away from our regular subject to share this information with you, being that it relates to a previous subject that we analyzed, specifically the sealing of the 144,000 faithful who will be sealed from the angel at the command of God, which is none else than the mystical seal of the Holy Spirit, actually the mystical seal of the Holy Cross. Only the people who truly receive the uncreated energy of the Holy Cross will be able to stand, and they will be overjoyed when they see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, while the enemies of the cross will be panic-stricken. All those who persecuted Christ will look at the one whom they pierced, and they will be struck with terror, because the subject of faith will be replaced with the harsh reality, the harsh knowledge that the one whom they chose to pierce, crucify, and re-crucify, always re-crucifying the Son of God all through the ages, they will come to the harsh realization that he is truly the Son and the Word of God. However, my friends, the devil, or the Antichrist rather, will also seal his own. The seal that will take place from the Antichrist, and of course this will be when he's present, and it will be carried out by the second beast, the false prophet, who will be a sort of a promotional agent, a forerunner of the first beast, the Antichrist. And it is worth noting that the aim of the seal of the Antichrist will be to cut off the livelihood of the faithful. And one way to succeed in this will be through economic sanctions. But how will the Antichrist know if someone is faithful or not? The book of the Revelation tells us this in the 13th chapter. And we read, "The second beast, the forerunner of beast number one, the Antichrist, will make the inhabitants of the earth to worship the first beast that had been wounded by the sword and yet lived," and so on. "And it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or forehead, so that no one can buy or sell who does not have the mark," that is, the name of the beast or the number of his name. And John the Evangelist notes this calls for wisdom. "Let anyone with understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of our men." However, it is impossible to do this now because the Antichrist did not come yet. It is simply impossible. This will be done when he comes, and when he begins to carry out these actions, then, and only then, and at that point, the faithful, to their great surprise, will be able to see that his number will correspond to the number prophesied here in the book of the Revelation. For it is the number of Amen, and his number is 666. We will repeat these things at length again, over and over again, when we reach that chapter. But now that we brought this up, we will explain briefly. The Greek numerical system, was prevalent during the writing of the book of the Revelation. Alpha was number one, Beta was number two, Gamma three, and so on and so forth. For example, the name Athanasios, we have Alpha one, Theta nine, Alpha again one, Ni 50, Alpha one, Sigma 200, Iota 10, Omicron 70, and Sigma 200. Now, if I add all these numbers together, I come up with the number of the name Athanasios. So my name corresponds with a number. Here the number is provided for us, the number of the Antichrist, but the name is kept from us. The name will become revealed to us when the Antichrist comes, and St. Andrew says that the faithful will use this numerical method to come up with the name, and the numerical sum of the letters will total 666. This information is given to us by St. John the Evangelist, that the Antichrist will apply economic reforms and he will interfere with people's pockets, their ability to eat. He will strike at the stomach level, at the belly. He will control the entire financial exchange system. Yes, people will be able to buy and sell, but not without the new exchange system. The nonconformist will go to the bank, but he will not be able to draw money or deposit without the new financial system. And please pay attention to this. Mr. Nicholas Sotiropoulos, the prominent theologian who publishes the periodical Cross, traveled to Canada and the U.S. to complete some lectures. He had the opportunity to meet a very pious Greek Orthodox priest monk in Astoria, New York, by the name of Father Nectarios. They have a small monastic community in Astoria, New York, and these people are very traditional. They wear their cassocks because, as we know, in the U.S., the majority of the Greek priests have done away with the rasa, even though the Russian priests outside of Russia, they wear their rasa and they're very traditional. Our Greek priests have done away with their traditional attire, most unfortunately, and again, not all of them, but most of them. So Father Nectarios told him some things about the credit cards. Here in Greece, we call them ethno cards, and they just began to emerge. These are plastic cards that you use to shop instead of having to use cash. The banks have been researching this system since 1960, and their goal is to circulate some cards with some very advanced technology, not just a card with a few numbers on them. And just like paper money, the government, just like on paper money, the government places a water line or some kind of a line inside the bill to prevent forgery. And this line is only visible under infrared light, otherwise is not very obvious. In the same way, the banks are devising an indelible identification process for each person by using laser technology. The laser technology has been seen a variety of uses, either in the armed forces, but for commercial use as well. So each person will place his hand under a special machine of this laser technology, and an indelible code will be recorded on the hand of each person, much like the waterline of the paper money. There will be two different numbers. One will be a general number, and the other will be an individual or a specific number. For example, the license plates here in Larissa, Greece, have the initial general code TZ. If someone reads TZ, they know immediately that this automobile originates from the area of Larissa. And after this TZ general code, we have the individual number that corresponds to this specific automobile. Likewise, here on the hand of each person, we will have the general and the specific number. Do you know what the general number will be? The number 666. And this is why I brought this to your attention. I found it quite amazing. While the individual number will be most likely the social security number of each person, this system will be introduced by the banking institution. So you will go to your bank to do your transactions, deposits, drafts, whatever, withdrawals. You will not need to show your ID. You will place your hand under a laser reading device, and all your account information will come up on the screen inside the bank. The information off your right hand will access your account information on a computer screen inside the bank, and so here, any possibility of forgery will be eliminated. And this will be the money exchange system of the future. Are you surprised, my friends, that the number 666 will be on the right hand? Here the book of the Revelation tells us that the Antichrist will force this mark for economic reasons. The banks will introduce this subject. But here the book says on the right hand or on their forehead. This mark will be placed on the hand, but assuming that the hand is damaged somehow, then it will be placed on the forehead exactly as the book of the Revelation says. Can you believe that for the first time in history of mankind, for the first time in history, this technology is now here in our century? We are the first Christians ever to witness these possibilities. This is extraordinary and quite amazing. Now you may ask, don't these people know that the number 666 is the number of the Antichrist or the number of his name? The people who design these systems have never looked in the Bible, in the Holy Scriptures. Don't these inventors know that the number 666 is the number of the Antichrist? I guess someone could go and tell them. But even if you don't believe in Christ, your technology here will serve a plan that will not be to society's best interest. Many of you may have this question, but I believe this answer will help. I told you last year in our study of this book how the last degrees of Masons come to the point of becoming Satan worshipers. They have a statue of Baphomet, of Satan, the mythical god Pan with goat's feet, a man with the head of a goat, horns and goat's feet, and human hands. A small insertion here. Many ancient statues, gods of the Eastern religions especially, long before 1,000 years before Christ. If you will open an encyclopedia, an archaeological book, you will find many of these statues. I was looking through the encyclopedia the other day, and I saw many of these idols pictured with horns, etc., gold-like idols, because this is how the devil appears to people and always appeared to people. That's how these ancient people formed these idols. That's how the devil appears to people, and this even today, with a goat's head, horns, goat's feet, and they molded the statues exactly the way they saw him. And now I close this insertion. So people, even today, come to the point of devil worship. To answer your question, why? Do you remember last year that I read from their literature that they hate God, Yahweh, the Lord, because he's not the introducer of civilization, but the protector of Seth? Cain was cursed by God. While Cain is the father of civilization, and truthfully, the book of Genesis tells us that all inventions were initiated by the generation of Cain and not of Seth. So since they wish to depend solely on science and the creativity of the human mind, the Lord is not necessary for them, and they actually condemn him. Not to mention that God did not wish for such widespread civilization on earth because we don't have a permanent city here. and the results of civilization are quite evident to everyone. Inside the nucleus of civilization, demonization exists, it truly exists. Destruction of one another is very possible today. Better yet, self-destruction. Would it be possible for something that possesses self-destruction in its nucleus to originate from God? Self-destruction exists in the area of civilization. This is not very hard to understand. We can see it very clearly. Not only see it, but we are living it. We are inside civilization. We have no way to exit it, and we self-destruct. We do this on a daily basis. Our atmosphere, our food chain, everything, our oceans, and the different wars, which brings us at the brink of self-destruction with all the atomic warheads pointing at us. So the generation of Cain propagates civilization, which was cut off from God. And last year, you may remember in our study of the Masons how they used some very heavy accusations against the God of the Old Testament. Some very heavy expressions against the Lord, the Yahweh. So, my friends, these people turn towards the devil. They prefer the devil. So, even if the scriptures talk about the Antichrist, they inform them about the Antichrist, and they know about the number. They despise Christ. They hate Christ so much that they're eager to worship the very person that goes against Christ. So they purposely choose and insist on the number 666 because they know exactly what they're doing. And this is exactly what they want to do. And at the same time, they fulfill the plans of this prophecy. Or better yet, they simply express that which the prophecy spells out. I say this more and more every day. I am more certain every day that the book of the Revelation cannot be interpreted allegorically only or spiritually. And this was the trend centuries ago. My friends, it seems to me that in our days we will begin to understand the greater part of the book of the Revelation to the letter, to the letter. These prophecies are beginning to unfold in front of our very eyes. This very banking process, this banking system, which is being improvised in America, coincides exactly with what we read in the 13th chapter of this book, to the letter. Tell me, how can anyone avoid the temptation of curiosity to say, what's happening here? What's going on here? This is so provocative. These people could have chosen hundreds of different numbers. 222, 333, 999, 555. Why 666? Is this merely a coincidence? I had to wedge all this inside our lesson today, but that's okay. It is pertinent to our topic. Since last week, we were talking about the seal of the faithful, even though we still have some time before we get to the seal of the impious. Again, this struck a chord in me the other day, and that's why I thought to bring it to your attention. And I don't know what will happen from one year to the next. Saint Cyril of Jerusalem says, do you have friends? Do you have spiritual children, acquaintances? Protect them by warning them about the Antichrist and his mark. And now, my friends, we return to our main topic in the analysis of the second interlude taking place during the sixth seal, as I said earlier. In the first interlude, the state of the church militant was shown with a seal of the 144,000 faithful, and we explain the meaning of this. Now, with the second interlude, which is adjacent to the first one, and they are connected with the small phrase, after these things I saw, we see the liturgy of the church triumphant becoming manifest. The second interlude is a scene manifest. This showing what is the future. Second interlude is a scene picture of the faithful who will be sealed on the earth with this, showing what is the future of the faithful who will be seal of the Holy Cross, sealed on the earth with this, and will patiently and seal of the Holy Cross endure the falsehood of the Antichrist, and will be triumphant, and will patiently and during the Great Tribulation endure the falsehood of the Antichrist, and will be triumphant the last days. This interlude provided during the Great Tribulation provides us with one of the most beautiful pages of the last days. This interlude provides pages of Holy Scripture provides us with one of the most beautiful pages, as you will see, and it is pages of Holy Scripture. It's the greatest, the most, as you will see, and it is the climactic point of the book of the Revelation. It gives the greatest, the most, gives the impression, climactic point of the book of a celestial list of Revelation. It gives you celebrated from the entire church of angels and gives the impressionable. And I read now from of a celestial lit holy text. You celebrated from the after these things, I looked an entire church of angels and behold a great multitude of people. And I read now from which no one could number of all names, holy text. After these things, I looked and nations, tribes, peoples, and behold a great multitude of tongues standing before the throne, which no one could number of all names, and before the Lamb. Nations, tribes, peoples, and clothed with white robes, with tongues standing before the throne, palm branches in their hands, and before the Lamb, and crying out with a loud, clothed with white robes, with a voice saying, "Salvation!" Palm branches in their hands. And belongs to our God who sits, and crying out with a loud on the throne and to the Lamb, a voice saying, "Salvation!" All the angels stood and belongs to our God who sits around the throne and the elders on the throne and to the Lamb and the four living creatures. All the angels stood and fell on their faces around the throne and the elders before the throne and worshipers and the four living creatures and fell on their faces God saying, Amen, before the throne and worship and blessing and glory God saying, Amen, and wisdom, thanksgiving, and blessing, and glory, and honor, and power, and wisdom, thanksgiving, might be to our God forever, and honor, and power, and more and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders, might be to our God forever, answered, saying to me, forever and ever. Amen. Who are these arrayed? Then one of the elders in white robes, and where did they answer, saying to me, come from? And I said, who are these arrayed to him? Sir, you know, in white robes, and where did they? So he said to me, come from? And I said, these are the ones who are to him. Sir, you know, coming out of the great tribulation and washed. So he said to me, their robes and made them white. These are the ones who are cut in the blood of the Lamb, coming out of the great tribulation and washed. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve robes and made them white. Serve him day and night in his in the blood of the Lamb, temple. And he who sits, therefore, there sits on the throne will dwell before the throne of God and serve among them. Serve him day and night in his they shall neither hunger anymore temple. And he who sits nor thirst anymore, the sun shall not strike them sits on the throne will dwell nor any heat among them. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The throne will shepherd them. The sun shall not strike them and lead them to living nor any heat. Fountains of waters. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the and God will wipe away every throne, will shepherd every tear from their eyes and lead them to live in. This is the text, my friends, of the second inner fountains of waters, which happens to be a and God will wipe away every heavenly image, every tear from their eyes. It is the entire. This is the church triumphant text, my friends, of the second inner, and not just the prelude, which happens to be a people of Israel, but a heavenly image. All nations, all, it is the entire tribes, all languages, all church triumphant of all centuries and all seasons, and not just the people. This innumerable crowd is likened to the people of Israel, but a specific number of the first, all nations, all interlude, the first vision tribes, all languages of all centuries and all seasons of the 144,000. This innumerable crowd is likened to the specific number of the first interlude, the first vision of the 144,000, even though this may seem to be contradictory. This is not a contradiction, and there is no mistake here. Even though this may seem to be contradictory, expression innumerable, contradictory. This is not a contradiction, and there is no is such from a human perspective. The 144,000, the specific number, the expression innumerable is such from the divine is such from a human perspective. The 144,000, and more simply, 4,000, the specific number, how many are the people who will be saved is such from the divine perspective. God knows the effective, and more simply, God knows this. How many are the people who will be saved? Specific number, he knows them. God knows them all. Now, how would a human? God knows the being. Look at all these. Specific number, he knows them as an innumerable as all. Now, how would a human? A great multitude that being. Look at all these. No one could count. As an innumerable as. But here I must alert a great multitude that you to something that I no one could count. I said last time, but here I must alert that the you to something that I who witnesses say said last time that 144,000 that the 1,000 will be those who witnesses say who will not receive that 144,000 the human body 1,000 will be those they will be kept or souls who will not receive and they will remain in the human body heaven. Woe to them, they will be kept or souls. They deny the resurrection of Christ and they will remain in heaven. Woe to them, no less. Here someone clearly sees that the crowd they deny the resurrection of Christ in heaven is innumerable, no less. Here, someone clearly sees that the crowd. So the 144,000 does not have the demand in heaven is innumerable mentions of a specific. So the 144,000 does not have the number as we explained last time. Mentions of a specific. All this innumerable crowd number. As we explained later, was standing before the throne this time and before the Lamb. All this innumerable crowd, this upright stand was standing before the throne and before the Lamb. This characterizes the saints. This upright stand, and this due to this characterizes the saints' honor and respect. The saints, and this due to their standing. They are not sitting honor and respect. They are and from this heaven they are standing. They are not sitting. And from this heavenly liturgical image, our church was inspired. Our church was inspired so the faithful may desire to stand and not sit. So the faithful may desire. Even though seats desire to stand and not sit are not prohibited and even though seats were always in existence, are not prohibited. Instance in the ancient church, seats were always in existence in the ancient church. Always. This is always. This is obvious, even in the obvious, even in the, and this may surprise some of our, and this may surprise some of our very conservative Orthodox, This is obvious even in the very structure of the divine liturgy presupposes the use of seats. When we hear wisdom, let us stand to hear the wisdom of the gospel, stand to hear the wisdom is wisdom. Or at the end of the gospel, the divine liturgy, or is wisdom. Or at the end of the arise, stand, this was a command, the divine liturgy, or it was an admonition. See, arise, stand, this was a command. Stand was a separate instruction. Arise, it was an admonition. Since having partaken of the stand was a separate and divine, holy, immaculate instruction. Arise, having partaken of the order, holy mysteries of Christ, divine, holy, immaculate, so the very composition of order, holy mysteries of Christ, divine liturgy, does not exclude the very composition of exclude sitting. Divine liturgy does not exclude. However, in our worship, we exclude sitting. I see this sometimes, my friends, the priest comes out to the great entrance to say peace be to all, Irini Pasi, and people are sitting. They're sitting on their chairs. My friends, you cannot be Irini Pasi and people sitting when you see the priest are sitting. They're sitting on their chairs. Just praying for your peace. My friends, you cannot be sitting when you see the priest and the peace of everyone. Generally speaking, when the priest praying for your peace and the peace of everyone, priest is reading a prayer. Generally speaking, when the priest, whatever prayer, we must stand. And unfortunately, priest is reading a prayer. Whatever prayer, we must stand. Since most of the prayers are silent. And unfortunately, silent, we don't hear them. Since most of the prayers are silent. We only hear the very end of the silent. We don't hear them. Prayers or the invocation. We only hear the very end of the. Then we must stand at least prayers or the invocations at the closing. Then we must stand at least the prayer for to you belongs at the closing belongs glory, etc. of the prayer for to you belongs. So we will rise belongs glory, etc. is when we hear the priest call. So we will write out the invocation of these prayers, and we will make our when we hear the priest call cross at the point where we write out the invocation of these hear the name of the Holy Trinity prayers, and we will make our. So here we see that this great multitude cross at the point where we the saints they are standing hear the name of the Holy Trinity, standing they are upright in front of. So here we see that. This great multitude, the throne, and in front of the Lamb, the saints, they are standing. The fact that they are standing before the throne, ending they are upright in front of before the Lamb, this shows the throne and in front of the Lamb, an equality of worth. The fact that they are standing before the throne and between the Father and Jesus Christ, which means this before the Lamb, this shows saints are extending an equality of worth. Worship, they are standing between the Father and Jesus Christ, worshipfully before the Father, which means the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Saints are extending worth. They are not simply worship, they are standing, but they are standing worshipfully before the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, worshipfully in a stance of rest. They are not simply worship in a divine liturgy, standing, but they are standing worship. We are not simply standing. Our standing is worshipfully in a stance of worship. Let's not worship in a divine liturgy. We are not simply standing. Let's not forget this, my friends. This is the utmost privilege given. Our standing is to us from God to worship. Let's not worship Him during divine liturgy. The Vespers. Let's not forget this, my friends. This is the utmost privilege given. The Matins or Orthros or Compline to us from God to worship Him during divine liturgy. It's not worship. The divine liturgy is the Vespers, worship only because of the Matins or Orthros. Sacrifice takes place. All the other services or Compline can be classified as prayer. It's not worship. Prayer services, but the divine liturgy is worship only because a liturgy is something far. Sacrifice takes place and beyond prayer. It is worship. All the other services, the white robe can be classified as prayer. This innumerable crowd prayer services, but the divine liturgy is the garment of the liturgy is something far and beyond prayer. Martyrs, all those who it is worship, struggled victoriously against sin and consequence. The white robe, apparently, this is the symbol, this innumerable crowd, their pure and renewed, is the garment of the martyrs, all those whose life, all the struggled victoriously, saints are martyrs, either of blood or conscience, against sin and consequence. But the important thing is that this is the symbol is that they are martyrs of their pure and renewed ascetic spirit of their gospel life. All this, because this as saints are martyrs, either of ascetic spirit, blood, or conscience, is the spirit that permeates the entire gospel. But the important thing is it permeates the entire gospel, that they are martyrs of the gospel. Anyone ascetic spirit of the gospel who would not wish to hear, because this about this idea of ascetic spirit is the spirit that permeates that I must be creates the entire gospel. I'm an ascetic, then in reality he's found outside. It permeates the entire gospel. Anyone outside of the spirit of the gospel, one who would not wish to hear outside of the spirit about this idea of ascetic of the cross of Christ. They cried asceticism, that I must become an ascetic, then in reality, in a loud voice saying, he's found outside. The loud voice is a light of the spirit of the gospel, expressive of the great outside of the spirit, great joy, the rejoice of the cross of Christ, of the saints for their they cried out salvation. My friend, in a loud voice saying, friends, if we know the loud voice is a great joy, they're expressive of the great, is no greater joy than the great joy, the rejoice of salvation. I will sing of the saints for their one more time, if there's salvation. My friend, a certain great joy, there is, if we know, is no greater joy than the great joy, there is the joy of salvation. There is no greater joy than the, we have many joys in this world of salvation. I will sing the world, none of which can be compared one more time if there's a pair to the joy of salvation. A certain great joy there is salvation. If I know that I is no greater joy than I am redeemed, there is no joy of salvation. A greater joy. If I we have many joys in this world, the certainty that I am saved in the world, none of which can be compared. If I see my existence pair the joy of salvation, existence in the area of salvation. If I know that I am the kingdom of God, what else would I redeem? There is no I want. What else would I want? A greater joy. If I, along these lines, have the certainty that I am saved, there's a great degree of thankfulness. If I see my existence and gratefulness of existence in the area of the redeemed person, the kingdom of God, what else would I want? It is the one felt by the faith. I want. What else would I want? Faithful, the redeemed. Along these lines, he feels this. There's a great degree of great gratitude towards God, who became fullness and gratefulness of a giver of this salvation, a redeemed person. And that's why the it is the one felt by the faithful, the redeemed. Saints cry out, salvation. He feels this mission belongs to our God. Great gratitude to God who's seated on the throne, towards God who became and to the Lamb, the giver of this salvation. And that's why the saints cry out, salvation belongs to our God who's seated on the throne and to the Lamb.